Turn now, if you will, in your Bibles to our scripture for study this morning, 3 John, and we'll be looking at verses 9 to 15. That's found on page 1307 in your pew Bibles. 3 John, verses 9 to 15. I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. In this short epistle, John has begun, and we looked last week at his letter that was written to one that we learned was Gaius. Gaius, a faithful servant of Christ, one who emulated those characteristics of one who both loves Christ and loves the people of God. He was praised by John because he was known as one who would sacrificially open his home to those messengers sent forth by the apostles in service to Christ who were called to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And so as he would hear of those who would be passing through the city, he would open his doors, he would invite them in, he would attend to their needs, and he would outfit them according to what was fitting for a servant of God. And it was a very uplifting thing, a nice reminder to us of the wonderful way that God accomplishes the work of His church. And we read of these things this morning as we read together from Luke chapter 10, where again we were reminded it wasn't that those servants were effective packers. I can remember in those years that I was leading short-term mission teams around the world, and I was one of the greatest offenders. But I can remember on the very first mission team that we sent over to Scotland, I wouldn't say that we had accomplished effective packing. In fact, we overpacked. And I'm sure David probably still has a hernia to remind him of the fact that we overpacked for those first mission trips. We wanted to make sure we had everything we could possibly need, regardless of whether we would encounter hot weather in Scotland, which rarely happens, or cold weather, which can happen, or dry weather, which rarely happens, or wet weather. And we packed accordingly. Well, here we see that God, in an effort to remind his faithful servants of his continued presence and care for them, sends them forth with very little. When I think back to that first mission team when we didn't know really what we were doing, one of the things that we had taken with us were thousands upon thousands of dollars of traveler's checks. We didn't know what things would cost, and so we went financially prepared as well as clothing prepared for that mission trip. We had to prepare ourselves for every contingency. And yet, in much the same way as God would soon demonstrate to his servants, as we saw in Luke chapter 10, as we read of in the third epistle to John, God works in the hearts of his people to both prepare a place and to provide for those whom he sends forth. And I'm sure any of those, like David and Melissa, that were on that very first mission trip, or Lucas and Melissa, can attest to the warmth and the provisions and the love of Christ that was demonstrated to us as our needs were met. And so he spent time in those first few verses praising Gaius for being one of those who would labor so faithfully, so generously, to accommodate those who would go forth, those laborers whom God would raise up. But then he brings us to the latter part of this short epistle of some mere 220, 240 words. We're going to look today first at our need to beware of wolves, as we see some of the dangers. And John has spoken on several occasions, both in 1 John and 2 John, now in 3 John, of the reality of the dangers that do arise, both outside and within the church, that we would be aware, that we would be observant, that we would be diligent in exercising care. Second, we're going to look at the matter of bridge busters. And I'll get to that in a little bit later, how that relates to our passage this morning. And then John again will put additional legs to that message of how it is we are to love one another. How does that loving one another manifest itself? And so we'll be looking at these things this morning. So let's look first at verses 9 and 10. John begins by speaking to Gaius, this beloved one that he has been writing to, of his awareness of some of the difficulties and dangers that have arisen, even within the context of this church that may have been Gaius's church, or certainly was a church that Gaius was familiar with. And so John begins, he says, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes." John had clearly, in his apostolic duties, in his love for the church, as he is doing now in writing to Gaius, had already sought to share a good word with this particular congregation. He had sent a letter that they might enjoy hearing, that he might, one, remind them of his continued interest in, love for, and desire to see them grow through these letters. But he's met with an obstacle. His letter never reaches its intended recipients. He's been stonewalled. That word has been blocked by a leader in the church, by Diotrephes, one who had come to prominence within this body that John was writing, that Gaius knew. And he didn't forward that letter on to the congregation. John writes this way that Gaius might be aware that, one, his present difficulties that he is facing, perhaps later, as we will discover, pressures that may be being exerted upon Gaius for his pattern of being hospitable and of opening his home to messengers may have resulted in, by the hand of Diotrephes, that John is aware that these reports too have come back to him. And he is aware of these things. And he speaks to Gaius of his level of awareness of that one who is in that position of authority within the church. This one, Diotrephes, is painted here as a bully. And John paints him in a very vivid way. And we might not mistake the heart of this one who has taken upon himself leadership within this church. He says, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. John describes this Diotrephes as one who is self-centered, interested in his own position, his own power, and seeking at every turn to preserve that for himself. One who is self-promoting, that he would put himself forth at every turn. Clearly, he views himself as self-important, knowing better than the apostles what it is that the congregation needs to hear and what things he will determine for them are suitable for their ears. One who would see his own position as of greater authority over that of one who had not only walked with Christ, but who had been at the crucifixion, who had witnessed his resurrection, and who saw him go forth to his throne where he reigns to this day at the right hand of God. And so we see Diotrephes put before us. And John reminds us that these things have not gone unnoticed, nor will they go unnoticed or unaddressed. We see within our passage again a helpful reminder of the fact that there are marks that will identify true churches. And you can remember these things. What is it that helps us to better identify those churches that are true from those that are false? One, do they properly teach and preach the Word of God? Two, do they rightly administer the sacraments of God? But the third one that is sadly in our day and age too often overlooked or underutilized is that of discipline. Is that of church discipline. And so John says here, I am aware of these things, and when I come to you, believe me, brother, faithful, beloved brother Gaius, that I will speak to him about these matters, that these matters will not go unaddressed or be swept under the rug or ignored, but they will be dealt with. And discipline is an exercise of love, isn't it? We discipline those, and we are reminded in Scripture that God disciplines those whom He loves. It is one of those ways that He demonstrates to us that we truly are His sons and daughters, that we are His, that He would exercise discipline. And His discipline, though it may not be pleasant at the time, has at its core a desire that we would grow rightly and that we would be restored onto that right path laid out by Christ. And so it is with John, his desire in addressing this one who has gone astray, this one who is wrongly full of himself, that he might first be corrected, that he might repent of his sin, and that he might rule rightly over those whom the Lord has assembled. Parents, you know this to be the case. As you would exercise discipline over your children, the desire behind that discipline is not to be an exercise of anger. It's not that we can unload our emotions upon our children's backsides that we exercise discipline, is it? It's that we want to see them walk rightly. We want to see behaviors that might later lead to things that would endanger them or make their life terrible or lead to other manifestations of sin removed from their lives, that they would walk rightly. It's an expression of our love, our care for them, that later on when we're not around, they will continue in that path laid out by Christ in accord with His Word. And children, you know, we as parents, we fail often to do that well. But that is what is to be at the core of that practice of discipline. But he goes on and he adds more to the description of this one who I would liken to a wolf. Not only has he put himself first, not only has he blocked the message, but we see that he has now begun to teach contrary to, he has begun to engage in falsehoods. And John calls it what it is nonsense. The allegations that he is raising, the threats that he is trying to impress upon those who are gathered within this worshiping body, of the dangers that would come from the teachings of the apostles, leading them astray, embroiling them in nonsense. He says, I will bring up what he is doing. He is talking wicked nonsense against us. And not only that, but he's acting in a completely opposite fashion to that which he has already praised Gaius. He says, Gaius, where I have already expressed to you my thankfulness for how you have lovingly, generously, openly opened your doors and cared for the messengers of Christ, that you might see more clearly how Diotrephes is not like you. His heart is bent in completely the opposite direction. He says, and not content with merely blocking this message, not content with speaking against us, he refuses to welcome the brothers, that those whom God would send forth, those who would go forth with the confidence and assurance that God would provide through the body of Christ for their needs as they would attend to that important message of the gospel, that instead of finding doors that would swing wide and open, they're met by one who is in leadership who would deny them, who would turn them back, who would close the door and hope that they do not go further. He refuses to welcome the brother, and he stops those who want to. He doesn't content himself with being a lone obstacle and a voice trying to contrast the message of Christ. But now we see that he begins to wield his power in such a way that he begins to inflict his own will upon the people of God, to criticize them for opening their door. And this may be where we get some insight into John's awareness of the pressures that may have already come to bear upon this faithful brother Gaius. That as John is speaking of his knowledge of his own personal frustrations with this self-serving individual, Diotrephes, that he knows that Diotrephes has also been a thorn in the side of Gaius, of one who demonstrated and demonstrates his commitment to Christ in caring for those he knows he ought to care for, whose love of Christ supersedes his fear of that local leader, Diotrephes. And John says, I understand that this one may be exerting upon you these demands as well. Now we see again the true nature of this wolf, the true nature of this one who isn't serving in accord with and under and in an attitude of love of Christ and obedience to his word, where the love of one another is not manifest in that one in leadership. Because what do we see as the ultimate expression of his war against the things of God? Well, here we see the wrong administration of church discipline by a church leader. Here we see Diotrephes engaging in the use of those tools for his own personal gain, using the tools of discipline in a manner in which to try to break law-keeping and obedience to the commands of God, threatening those who would seek to walk according to what God had commanded with their removal from the church. This is a scary exercise of discipline. This is not a right exercise of church discipline. This is an abuse of power. And John has preserved these things because it is important for us as congregations to realize that these things are the product of sin, are the product of unregenerate hearts. And this was a threat that had arisen even in the earliest stages of the life of this young church. And God has preserved this for you and I, that we might also be attentive to the fact that as these sins would arise and be a plague upon the early church, that we as his people need to be on our guard, that we as his under-shepherds need to be constantly examining ourselves against the commands of God to ensure that those things that are shaping our decisions, those things that we are seeking to accomplish within the body of Christ, are in accord with what he has commanded for the good of his people, for the glory of his name, rather than for the sustaining of our positions, for our power, or for our own accomplishment in our own personal ambitions. And so John moves on, and he again addresses Gaius with these terms of affection in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. For whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. I mentioned this idea of bridge busters only because it would help me to remember the illustration I wanted to use. Children, I'm sure you have perhaps come to your parents at some point in your life when there was a particular thing that you wanted and that was extremely popular at that time. And you came to your parents and you said, Mom or Dad, I want so and so, or I want to do such and such a thing because all of my friends have it, or all of my friends are doing it. And do you remember perhaps what your parents replied to you when they told you no? The answer to your request was no. When they thought the aspiration of your wanting to do everything that your friends were doing wasn't for your best interest, they probably used some illustration involving bridges, didn't they? Where they said, well, if your friends were all going out onto a bridge and jumping off a bridge, would you do it? They used that extreme example to help impress upon us the same lesson that John is here trying to impress upon Gaius. Don't do what everybody else around you is doing. Don't imitate the world. But imitate what is good. There is much instruction for us here. One, if you are Gaius at this time and you're feeling that pressure that is being exerted upon you wrongly by those who are in authority of the church to forsake what you know to be true and utilizing evil means to do it. John says to Gaius, don't utilize the same tactics. Don't respond in kind. Don't lower yourself to those worldly responses. You see, this is a real temptation. We feel this. Those of you that work in the workplace, I'm sure, are always having to wrestle with this. That there are ways in which the world tries to carry out its business in order that it might get ahead. And you may be watching those who are your co-workers enlist many of those evil practices, cutting short their workday, fudging the numbers a little bit on their reports, perhaps trying to butter up the boss so that they can achieve that next promotion. The list goes on and on, the various ways that they might try to facilitate their aspirations. And John says, don't engage in the same. It's a reminder that while we are called to be in the world, we are not called as the people of God to be of the world, enlisting all of those practices that typify the lives of those who presently are walking apart from Christ. And it is a good reminder for us of the kinds of pressures that exist when we would position ourselves in an atmosphere where the only witnesses around us are worldly ones. It's an opportunity for us to stop and to reflect upon who is it that makes up my circle of friends? Who is it that comprise my circle of acquaintances? And then look at the nature of their witness. Does the nature of their witness draw you up, strengthen you, help you in your Christian walk? Or do you find yourself increasingly and gradually becoming more and more like those who are around you? He says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. There is something about the company that we keep. There's a saying that goes along with that as well, isn't it? I'm sure there are parents, if I would say, finish the rest of this saying, bad company corrupts what? Good character? These things serve as a reminder. These are important reminders for us of why it is we delight as we do in coming together as a body of Christ as often as we are able, that we might be surrounded by brothers and sisters of like faith, of like mind, whose gifts and talents, whose maturity might be those things that God would be pleased to see rub off on us, that we might grow in our Christian walk as we labor and worship together, as we mentor one another and disciple one another. It's one of the reasons why, when the threat of this virus began to lift, that we came back in number, that we might again be with one another. We didn't like to be absent of the body for long periods of time, because we need the influence of the body. And we see here, as John addresses this beloved Gaius, he also shares with him another of the ways that we can identify those who are with Christ from those who are not with Christ. Again, this is an invitation for us to be about the work of observing those who are around us, to see, do they manifest the fruit of Christ in their life? We live in a world that says, do not judge lest you be judged. And there are right ways in which we are called upon by God to judge. And here we see it. We see that he says, if they do not do good, if their walk is not in keeping with what God has commanded, we may have some indication of what's going on inside. We can't see their heart. But God says it doesn't all come down to being able to see what is inside, but that he has given us a measure of fruit that we can look for in the lives of those around us. But don't overlook the fact that we need to be using that same measure to examine ourselves. Does my life manifest the fruit of God working within me? Am I walking in a fashion that Christ would be pleased to see me walk, or am I walking contrary to his word? Am I, like Diotrephes, seeking my own ends, walking after my own fashion, seeking my own way to get what I want? And again, John turns our attention to another expression of a faithful brother. As we have said, John has repeatedly come back to this theme of love one another. And we've spoken today of how discipline is to be an exercise of love, both by God as well as by parents for their children and as the church for its members. Well, here we see that John, in his continuing to praise Gaius and encourage Gaius, this faithful servant and laborer in the gospel, now leans upon Gaius once again as he gives testimony to another servant that is soon to come, or that has just received, that has just been received by Gaius. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. John finishes this short epistle by encouraging in another fashion Gaius, continue to do those things that you have been doing. Continue in the imitation of that which is good and in accord with what God has commanded. Continuing in that example of Christ as he sent forth his laborers in Luke chapter 10. Meet their needs as they come across your doorstep. Open your doors, help them, equip them, supply them, fellowship with them. Encourage them as they go forth in trust of God's provision. And here is Demetrius. Demetrius has manifest the fruit that John describes. One who has been about obediently following God's word, manifesting the fruit of God's work within his heart, a life transformed, a life in service to him. And he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone that throughout the known church at that time, they all have given report back to John of this faithful servant. And John says, if it's not enough that you have the witness and the testimony of the church, the scriptures of God also give testimony to his walk. It is in accord with them. It is in obedience to what has been commanded. And lastly, John says, as you have demonstrated your love for us, the apostles, in helping us to accomplish that which Christ has tasked us to do, we too add to these witnesses our own testimony, that you may know, as you have demonstrated in your adherence to those things that have been taught by the apostles, as you have clung to that gospel as it was given by those who established that church, and you have not fallen prey to the falsehoods of Diotrephes, you know, as you have lived it, our testimony is true. And John just finishes again demonstrating his love for this body, and that he doesn't want to be relegated to pen and ink. There are many who are gathered here. There are many who are gathered at a distance out of a need, who would, given the opportunity, desire to meet and worship God in person because they've had enough of electronic means. There probably isn't a one of you that has email here that wouldn't be happier if the number of emails you got every day diminished by 3/4. If so much of what passes as correspondence today could be accomplished in person. And many of you realize that there are a lot of misunderstandings that occur when we put our thoughts on paper that can be more easily overcome when we talk face to face. And so here is this beloved apostle in the latter years of his life and service to Christ saying, I look forward to seeing you face to face. I look forward to gathering with you and sharing these things by word of mouth with you rather than by paper. And he leaves them and commends to them the peace of Christ as his benediction to them. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your loving care and concern. We thank you for the wonderful way, Lord, that you have accomplished the work of your church by using mere instruments to go forth, not by self-equipping themselves for that work, but going forth in answer to your call, in trust of you, And there, Lord, you have demonstrated once again the power of your hand, that you are the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that you have strategically placed your followers, that your servants might be attended to, provided for, and enabled to carry out that call which you have laid upon them. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you afford us to be enablers of gospel ministry. And we are particularly aware of this as you have lovingly entrusted to our care as a congregation missionary families over the years, that we could not only pray for, but that we could support. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to encourage those who go forth, even to the remotest parts of the earth, in fulfillment of that call which you've laid upon their hearts, to support them as we may. And we thank you, Lord, for the season that you have given us with the Hannas, that we could enjoy them worshiping with us, participating in the life of the church, sharing with us of the life of the church in South Sudan and the way that you are at work there. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon them, upon your church in that place. Lord, we thank you that you allow us to participate in the work of your church even as it goes on around the denomination, as we contribute financially and in prayer and in other ways to those who are laboring in your name. We thank you that we happen to live in a place where so many boards meet and groups come to meet and make their plans for the various ministries you've called them to. For Lord, those are opportunities where, like Gaius, we can open our doors, we can welcome in those travelers, we can supply their needs and hear of that particular vision that you have called them to accomplish, and we can encourage them, pray for them, and support them. But Lord, you've also reminded us of how sin is like a lion that constantly is lurking around, looking for an opportunity to devour. And so, Lord, our hearts break when we hear of abuses within the church. And so we pray that you would guard your church, that your word would prove a great fence and barrier to keep these things from creeping up within the hearts of those who are local leaders, national leaders, international leaders. Lord, that those who would occupy those seats would understand and seek your face, the glory of your name, the good of your people, such that they would lead well in accord with your word to the strengthening and healing of your people, to the multiplication of your church. And Lord, there are many pressures that are exerted against us in this life. And while we are called to sojourn in this world for a time, we know this world is not our home. Help us, Lord, not to adorn our lives in a worldly fashion. Help us, Lord, not to become indistinguishable from the world, but distinguishable because of the fruit of Christ at work within us. That you would expand our witness, that the light of your church would grow ever brighter in Christ to the benefit of those who are around us, whether they be our family members, our co-workers, our fellow students, our neighbors. And Lord, may you build your church. May the gospel go forward, unencumbered, uninterrupted, in power. For Lord, we know that where it goes forth, it will not return void, but it will produce great fruit, fruit in abundance. Do these things and work through us, Lord, these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.